I think it's difficult to go to a cemetery with somebody that we have loved and lived with and who has died. Can you imagine that? Some of you can. I did that yesterday. We can easily imagine the scene. We get to the cemetery, we get out of our cars, right? And we go to the gravesite. There's a casket, or more common these days, a box, cremains, ashes. There's a tent set up and a podium, perhaps, and chairs for the immediate family to sit in. The service has already happened at the church, most likely. The funeral director makes sure everything is ready, and then they nod to the pastor. And the pastor steps toward the podium, towards the family, towards the casket, towards the ashes, right? And says a few words, prays a few prayers, reads a few scriptures, asks God to receive the body or the remains in the eternal kingdom, and offers comforting words. And then the preacher goes and shakes hands with the immediate family and go and stands by the side. I've done this hundreds of times, it seems, as recent as yesterday. You ever been a part of a scene like that? Probably you have. It's hard to do. But can you imagine doing it with an immediate family member a short period of time later? Can you imagine that? May I share a story with you? May I? It comes from my family. My dad's side of the family. Before I was born, when he was 23 years old, in 1953, his oldest brother, Wendell, was sick. Everyone thought that it was a sinus infection, but it was much more than that. Turns out he had an autoimmune disease. There were only two antibiotics at the time. He was allergic to one, and the other one didn't work. And he battled that for several weeks, maybe even months. And on December the 8th, 1953, my Uncle Wendell died. He was just 33 years old. His mom was alive. His dad was alive. His brothers were alive. He was married and had two young children. I can see it in my mind's eye. The Oak Grove Cemetery in Conway, I've been there a million times. In the first entrance, on the first little road right over to the right, is the gravesite for the Flemings, still to this day, of course. I can imagine my grandmother and my grandfather and my dad and his brother getting out of the car, going towards the gravesite where the pastor was Joel Cooper. Does anybody know Joel Cooper? If you go out on the by the office and it lists all the preachers of this church, Joel's name is there. His son Chris is a pastor now, retired. And I can imagine that Joel did what I just told you about. Said some words, offered some prayers, comforting words, shook their hands, and then they all went back to 1133 Clifton Street to eat, because that's what we do after funerals. We eat. It comforts us. Now, it didn't happen every day, but most days, my grandfather, my Uncle Wendell's father, went to the cemetery to be close to his firstborn son. There's something about a person who buries a child that doesn't seem right, does it? There are no words for that. There's no word for that. When someone that we love dies and we're married to them, there's a word for that, that we're a widow or we're a widower, right? But there's no word or no feeling when a child dies. So 2 months later, on February the 10th, 1954, my grandfather had a massive stroke and died. 2 months and 2 days later. Guess what? They all went back to the cemetery, got out of the car. That young preacher, Joel Cooper, read scripture, said words, and they went back to 1133 Clifton Street and ate. The death certificate said it was a stroke. My daddy says that his dad died of a broken heart. Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But Luke tells such a story in our gospel lesson today about two deaths that I believe happened in close proximity to one another, except the order is flipped in our scripture lesson. It's not the son who dies first. It's the father who dies first. It's switched in our lesson. Luke tells us that Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd who were following him were leaving Capernaum and coming into Nain, about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. I think they started the day in Capernaum, teaching and preaching and maybe doing some healing. And when they come to the city of Nain, they're there to rest and do things the next day. As they entered the town, the procession that followed Jesus and the procession that was going to the cemetery met one another. You know how it is today when something like that happens? I still like to live in a town where people pull over on the side of the road. I love that about our town, out of respect. I think they were doing that. If you were from Nain, you would have known about this woman. The lesson tells us this. He was his mother's only son. She only had one child, one son, and she was a widow. I think he was of adult age. He took on the responsibility of helping his mother, who was a widow, because in that day, your family had to help you, or it would have been tragic. And so he gladly and with pleasure took on that role, I believe. He was happy to do it. But now he's died, and who will help her now? The Bible is clear that we are to take care of orphans and widows. And so the widow, she traveled this path before. She's traveling it again. Maybe it was 2 months too. In Jesus' day, burials happened quickly, either the day of the death or the next day. And the burials themselves were, they were in caves. You might remember, choir, do you remember? Jesus was buried in a borrowed cave. He only needed it a couple of days, right? And so they would have been making their way to a cave to bury this boy. The tomb would have been just outside of the city. There would have been bearers. We call them now pall bearers, right? There would have been a casket, but not a wood casket, not a box. It would have been an open wicker basket with a cloth over the body, but not over his face. There's a chance that there would have been mourners hired. There is a chance that instrumentalists would have played. And the reason for that, it was to take all of the pressure off this widow who could grieve as loudly as she wanted to. I've told my wife, Susie, when I die, I want her to hire professional mourners. I want there to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And every time I tell Susie that, she just laughs at me, right? But they would have done that. They would have done that to help her out. But maybe she didn't have the money to hire them. I don't know her situation totally. I think that everyone in Nain would have been there. Everybody knew everybody else in their business, right? And they would have known about the death of her husband. They would have been there for that, and now for the death of her son. I've told y'all before a little bit about my sister Emily. My sister Emily died at 38. Suddenly, everyone dies suddenly. Emily died unexpectedly. She had 4 kids. In the day of her funeral, there were 800 people at her funeral. Someone said to me once, if you are to die, 200 people possibly could come to your funeral. And so there were 200 for Emily and 200 for me and 200 for David and 200 for my mom and dad. I guess that's 800. We weren't expecting it. Everyone came. Maybe Nain and Conway are a lot alike. So they're leaving town on the way to the cemetery. They get to the city gate, and Jesus' procession and the funeral procession meet one another. Jesus saw her. He saw what was going on. He stepped to the side. He saw her walking by herself, not a husband beside her, not another child beside her. And Luke records this line, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her. Are y'all with me today? Compassion. That word in the New Testament is only used 15 times. Compassion. Jesus once said, I see sheep who need a shepherd. He had compassion over them. You remember in John chapter 11, where Jesus weeps over the loss of his good friend Lazarus? He had compassion for Lazarus. What does it mean, compassion? It literally means to be moved to the depths of one's heart. It means that there's a pit feeling in your stomach that says, I got to do something here. I got to help in some way. And Jesus has compassion for her. And he can do something. And he does something. He steps towards the processional now. He puts his hand on the funeral basket. All eyes are on Jesus. And all ears are listening to what he is about to say. And he says this, young man, I say to you, rise. The Bible doesn't get any better than this, where the Bible says, the dead man sat up and began to speak. I want to know what he said. The Bible doesn't tell me what he says. I want to know what the man says. What Luke tells us is what everybody else is saying. And what that is simply this, a great prophet has arisen among us. He is a great prophet, and he's filled with compassion. As I hope you know, we're in a series of sermons where Jesus is encountering people along the way to the cross. Each week we've concentrated on a word and scriptures that go along with that word. In the first week we talked about being called. In the second week we talked about being challenged. Last week that popular sermon about being rejected. Nobody likes that, but Jesus experienced it. I'd like to say that the word this week is the word comfort, but it's not. It's transformed. That's the word. And what I want you to see in this story is that transformation happened when Jesus stepped in. That lady's life was changed when her son was given back to her. There are not a lot of resurrection stories in the Gospels. This is one of them. Her life was changed. Who else's life was transformed? Well, don't you know that everyone who was with her went home with a powerful story? Their lives were changed. And those disciples that followed Jesus, the 12, and the crowd that he was already beginning to follow him to, their lives were changed. The question for me is not, how did Jesus do this miracle? I know how. I mean, Jesus does his thing, right? He puts his hands out. He says words. I know how it happened. My question is, why did it happen? Why here? Why right now? I think I know. Here's my answer. We have a God of compassion. Amen? And we have a compassionate God. And we have a God who has said to us, I want you to be compassionate too. So I'd like for you to go home thinking about this. Who are some of the people in your life's time who have shown compassion to you, who have reached out to you, who've had some kind of feeling in the pit of their gut and their stomach that says, I want to step in and I want to help? Who is someone who has showed you compassion, given you grace and forgiveness when you didn't deserve it or need it? You needed it, but you didn't know it. Who are those people? But more importantly today, think about the people in your life right now. Do you see their faces in your mind's eye? Who are those people who could be given the gift of compassion? Compassion. Who can you offer it to? I challenge you. Here's your sermon challenge. Be compassionate to somebody this week and watch their life be transformed.